And let me add my welcome to all of the quite a few people who've been up here this afternoon already. I'm Will, one of the elders, and on our first birthday, it is really a joy to see many of the old faithful originals. I love you guys so much. And also just that week by week in recent month or two, so many guests just increasingly joining us. So praise God for that encouragement. If you're here for the first time, and we'd love you to stay for dinner afterwards on us. We'd love to connect with you. And I pray that you're blessed and helped on your journey wherever you are, especially as we come to God's word now. And speaking of which, welcome back to John's Gospel. As Ryan said at the beginning, we're a church that loves to preach through the scriptures verse by verse. And tonight we're up to John 6, 59 to 71. John 6, 59 to 71 on page 839. So do be looking that up in the church Bibles. If you don't own a Bible, please take a church Bible home with you. That's our gift to you. John 6, 59 to 71. It's funny, just before the service began, during the little prayer meeting a few of us have for the service, Randy was honest in his prayer that this is a tough passage. And you might think, well, if it's a tough passage, and he was right, it is. It's intense and it's kind of negative in certain ways. Why this passage on our birthday? Surely we'd want something kind of uplifting and positive and encouraging. And the truth is, this passage is how we get to enjoy more birthdays in the years to come. So this is really, really vital. John 6, 59, 71. Justin, where's Justin? Brother, why don't you come up and read for us? Thank you. Page 839. And as Justin comes up, here's the question for each of us to ponder during the reading. What do you find most surprising in these verses? They're hard-hitting, they're punchy. There's quite a few surprises. What do you find most surprising in these verses? Thanks, brother.
Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him.
Thanks, bro. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today is a day of celebration. It is amazing what you've done in us and among us and through us in the last year. And Lord, after this service, we are going to celebrate. But we pray now that we would look long and hard first at this passage that you've put in front of us. It wasn't planned like this months ago when this John series was decided on. But Lord, we do recognize that the way for those among us to enjoy future birthdays of your grace and goodness in this church is for us to acknowledge and own and live out the truths we're about to look at. So Lord, I can think of nothing more fitting. Lord, please help me to be honest in love with these verses. Help all of us, including myself, to be humble as we hear your word. Lord, we pray it would give us more strength, more realism, more joy, more faithfulness for the sake of our fulfillment and blessing, and ultimately for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in our car, I like to have a little box of chewing gum in the front, and I always have. Well, a few years ago, when my youngest son, Teddy, was four, I was doing the school run with him one morning, and I was wondering why some of the bits of gum in my box had started sticking to each other just in recent days and tasting a little bit less flavorful. And I was kind of absent-mindedly popping one into my mouth while I was pondering this mystery of life. And then Teddy casually mentioned to me from the back seat that for quite a long time now, he'd been taking bits of gum out of the box, sucking them because he liked the minty taste, and then you've guessed it, putting them back. Just how we roll in the Dobby family. Tonight we're going to see how some people in any local church can be like that gum. They looking fine, looking like they're healthy spiritually, looking like they're fired up for Jesus, but all is not as it seems. And the truth later, tragically, can come out. And tonight's passage displays just two pretty simple, big truths on that theme. And the first is this. Rejection will happen. Rejection will happen. If you're filling in the blanks on the service program, the first point is that rejection will happen. Rejection of Jesus by those around us is something that tragically we should expect. Here's the scary bit, though. This isn't talking about people we try and witness to who maybe have some wavering interest in Jesus and we get excited and then they're like, ah, no, actually not for me. This is talking about signed up, committed, card-carrying members of good local churches. This isn't so much of rejection of Jesus by those around us. This is rejection of Jesus by those among us. It even happened in Jesus' own ministry. So look again at verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. After this being Jesus' teaching earlier, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So let's begin at the beginning. Verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Heard what? You know, what is it they found so offensive? And the answer's in the previous verse. So now go back, look at verse 59. You see it? What they found so offensive? And the these things that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue is what we studied last week, most of chapter 6. In other words, let me just give you a quick recap. Things like confronting his listeners for their real motives in following him, rebuking them for being materialistic, correcting their theology, claiming himself to be fully God, which was a shocking, outrageous, blasphemous claim in that society, deserving of death by stoning. Rebuking them for grumbling, Jesus went on to do it. And then to top it all off, his big final closing illustration was one they would have found unbelievably disgusting and offensive when he talked figuratively about them eating his flesh and drinking his blood. So all in all, it was quite the sermon. Not exactly seeker-sensitive. You know, not one of your feel-good messages designed to kind of stroke people's egos and baptize their sins and pump up their tires. Hence the congregation's feedback on their connect cards afterwards. You know, Jesus got a few spicy emails that Monday morning. Look at verse 60 again. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" They're saying, "Jesus, like, you're great and all, but even you've gone too far this time." And I love what happens next, because after that reaction, he doesn't tone down his teaching. He tones it up. He chooses to cause even more problems. Verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Oh, I'm so sorry for any offense caused. You know, let's have some meetings for reconciliation." And you're right, maybe I was a little harsh, a little tactless, and it was probably just a misunderstanding. Verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man, me, ascending to where he was before? He's saying, guys, you ain't seen nothing yet. He's saying, guys, if you're offended because I said these things, how are you going to cope when I, the teacher of these truths that you don't like, am raised to the top of the universe as its rightful king? And then he goes on, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. He's saying, guys, if you depend purely on the flesh for whether or not you're going to accept my teaching, the flesh meaning your human nature, your emotions, your will, your human intellect, of course you're going to reject my teaching. Of course you're going to find it offensive. Of course it's not going to give you life. But, he goes on, verse 63, my words to you are spirit who does give life. Implication, humble yourselves, accept them. Accept everything I just said in chapter 6, even if you find some of it incredibly hard to swallow. And then he points out the elephant in the room, verse 64. But there are some of you who don't believe. And we'll come back to 65 later. The bottom line of all of this is 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Rejection will happen, is our main point. And in fact, it then gets worse, because now look on down to verse 70. Now Jesus isn't talking to the big crowd of people who seemed like his disciples. Now he's even talking to the inner ring, the 12, verse 70. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And actually, in the Greek, that literally reads, one of you is the devil. In other words, one of you is going to represent the devil, going to be doing the devil's bidding, his will. A bit like when Jesus says to Peter in Mark 8, you know, get behind me, Satan. Hence, verse 71, he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So when you look at a group of people who claim to follow Jesus, who you think are following Jesus, who seem like they're following Jesus, still, even within that group, rejection of Jesus happens. And it's something we should expect, and it even happened in Jesus' own ministry. And there are two take-homes for us from that first point. Here's the first. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. As John says in verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. So when someone who we were convinced was a Christian walks away, of course it's tragic. We're probably not saddened enough, saddened as much as we should be, and of course it's disturbing and scary. But we mustn't be naive. You know, we mustn't think Jesus already didn't know that was going to happen. We mustn't throw our hands up in panic and think that God's plans are off the rails. And I'm sure we've all seen it. You know, I've seen it among people who I was convinced were amazing believers, who discipled me as a kid and a teenager. We've all seen it in the news from famous pastors who might have written great books and led great ministries. I've seen it in maybe nearly all of the churches I've been part of in the past, which have been great churches. That this thing happens. And we see it in the pages of the Bible, all the way throughout the Old Testament, then in Jesus' ministry, then in the Apostle Paul's ministry, which makes up most of the New Testament, and then at the very end of the Bible, in the ministry of John himself, the gospel writer here. And we might think, well, wait a minute, Will. Look, if someone's a believer, we just did Ephesians before John, and, you know, chapter 1, they're meant to be chosen before the foundation of the world. So if they later reject Jesus, what about them having been apparently chosen? You know, how does that work? Well, when John, the writer here, describes this exact phenomenon of believers rejecting Jesus in his own ministry at the end of his life, in his letters, he gives us the answer. He explains to us how it works several times. Listen, for example, to 1 John 2, verse 19. John says, quote, they went out from us. Christians in our church rejected Jesus and walked away, but, John goes on, they were not of us. In other words, they never really were true believers in the first place. And the verse continues, they went out, they rejected Jesus, that it might become plain that they are not of us. In other words, Deep down, their true fundamental identity was that they never were true believers. If an apparent believer rejects Jesus, one of two things has to be going on. Either they haven't actually fully rejected him. It's just a severe backsliding, and one day God's going to bring him back. Or, probably more likely, they were never true believers in the first place. And tragically, rejection will happen, even in beautiful, healthy church families like Emmanuel. And so we mustn't be shocked. But here's the second take-home from this first point for your handouts. Second application. We also mustn't be complacent. This isn't about us looking down on and judging others and thinking, they're not as spiritually strong as I am. And no. We mustn't be complacent. In other words, we mustn't be arrogant. We mustn't be presumptuous that we're not fallible ourselves. And again, there's that same sort of dilemma in some people's minds. You might think, well, look, if I'm a true believer, I can't fall away, can I? And the Bible would say, that's true, but the sign of a true believer is that they're not complacent about their salvation. And the means by which they don't fall away is by them not being arrogant, not being presumptuous about their own salvation. There's an interesting word that John keeps repeating in these verses, and it's kind of innocuous. And let me read again from verse 67, and this time you'll spot it. I guarantee it's not the word, not any of the words you think it might be. But let me just make it pop out now. So reading from verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Skipping on to verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The 12. Why does John keep banging on? He didn't have to say it like that. That's deliberate. Why does, as we've seen in John's gospel, everything's deliberate. Incredibly sophisticated writer. So why does he say it like that? What's his point? And I think the point is you could look like you are flying spiritually. You could look like you're on fire for Jesus. You could be one of the 12 disciples. It's still possible to believe one's own hype and get a bit self-deluded and for there to be no reality underneath. Still possible to fake it. Still possible for my heart to be imperceptibly growing colder and harder underneath, while looking good on the outside. And so the minute I start thinking things like, I don't need to repent of that sin, I can keep enjoying it, I'm forgiven, I'm saved. Or, I don't need to bother with church or Bible reading or prayer, I'm saved. Or, I don't need to listen to this passage in John's gospel, I don't need to pay attention to this sermon right now, I'm saved, doesn't apply to me. That could be an early warning sign of being on the road to ruin. Hence, verses throughout the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 10:12, which says, let anyone who thinks he stands take care, take heed, lest he fall. And then the second main truth in these verses, final main point, again on your handouts, is this, that Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. And this is unbelievably encouraging. Yes, rejection will happen, but at the same time, Jesus is sovereign. He's in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He has all the divine authority and power and truth. And that theme of the majesty of Christ, his full divinity, is massive throughout all of John's gospel. This passage is no exception. Just a few examples from our passage. Look at verse 61. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples were grumbling. It wasn't that he heard them grumbling. He didn't hear them grumbling. He just knew it in himself. He knew what was going on inside their heads and their hearts in a way that only God could, just like he knows what's going on in ours right now. Now, verse 62, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. This figure, as you may know from Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament, of stunning power and authority and glory and wisdom, to whom God the Father gives glory and an everlasting kingdom. Now, verse 62 again. Jesus talks not only about ascending to heaven, but ascending to heaven where he was before. In other words, he's talking about his divine pre-existence in eternity past. We're getting the theme here. Verse 63, Jesus' words are the words of eternal life. In verse 64, we see Jesus' divine knowledge again, like in 61. This time knowing who didn't believe and knowing in advance who would betray him. Verse 65, we see his special relationship with the Father, such that only those who the Father first enables, according to Jesus in verse 65, can come to him. Hard to miss, isn't it? Jesus is divinely sovereign. And so when in verse 67, he lays it on the line with the 12 and says, well, you know, a lot of my disciples have left. Are you guys in? Are you guys in or out? The first lesson to learn from Peter's answer is very simple, and it's this. Don't be picky. Do not be picky. It's the first of two applications of the second point that Jesus is sovereign. Don't be picky. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If Jesus is everything we saw he was, and there are more examples I could pick out of this passage, just those examples from like verse 61 to 65, then even if he teaches things that might jar with us, that we might struggle with, that we might not like, if he's everything we just saw, we're crazy to walk away. That's spiritual suicide. So don't be picky. It just means do be humble. Do be teachable. Don't pick and choose who you listen to. If you're listening to Jesus, don't pick and choose what you listen to out of what he says. Do be ready to submit to his teaching, even the bits I don't like or find hard to square. And maybe verse 65 would be an example for some of us of that kind of hard-to-swallow teaching from Jesus. You know, verse 65 certainly seemed to be the last straw for many of his so-called disciples in 66. So just have a look at verse 65. I'm not going to say it. I want to let Jesus say it and let you guys see it for yourselves. Verse 65. Now, that's hard to take, isn't it? Interesting, people are normally pretty relaxed about God's sovereignty over creation. As soon as you mention God's sovereignty as well over salvation and use words that just Bible words like predestination, some people can be like, whoa, 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 whoa. And if I can say it gently, that reaction can sometimes be a little bit down to human pride, either because I proudly back my own logic over how God says it works, verse 65, or because I can be too proud to cope with the idea that I'm helpless and that my salvation is 100% God and his grace and kindness and 0% me. Just again, as per verse 65. If I think Jesus is the Son of God and yet I want to walk away from him because he says stuff I don't like, I just need to be humble and to trust him and to echo Peter's eminently sensible logic. This is one time when Peter says something really good. To whom else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. But Peter's answer has two parts. And the second part has another lesson for us. And it's the second and final application. Because Peter goes on in verse 69. He says, we have believed. Huge theme in John's gospel, this idea of belief and faith. And have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And the second application here is don't be faithless. Jesus is sovereign, so don't be picky. And second, don't be faithless. And here's what I mean by that. In verse 69, Peter says that he's believed, that he's come to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. In other words, he's saying, Jesus, I have faith. I have faith in you. Peter's modeling faith for us. And yes, it's imperfect. Yes, Peter's got some huge boo-boos still to make before John's gospel is going to finish. But he's modeling for us in this moment the alternative to rejecting Jesus. He's showing us faith. And the Bible warns it is possible to drift away from your faith, Hebrews 2:1, and neglect your faith, Hebrews 2:3, and shipwreck your faith, 1 Timothy 1:19. And so when Jesus puts Peter on the spot in verse 67 and says, do you want to go away as well? Peter's reply is just the opposite of drifting from your faith and neglecting your faith and shipwrecking your faith. P- Peter is here desperately clinging to his faith. What a beautiful, urgent example for us. Now that raises the question, you know, how do people drift from their faith? How do people shipwreck their faith or neglect their faith? How do people end up being faithless? And it's a fascinating question, and the Bible has multiple answers. They include things just like not paying close attention to what we hear. That's what Hebrews 2 says. And I know some of you guys are in the Tuesday men's Bible study, and you've become Hebrews experts, and a lot of this will be resonating with you. But just not paying close attention to what you hear, Hebrews warns, is a way to drift from your faith. So the moment I start to take the gospel for granted, and I think, yeah, I understand all of that, and it's kind of boring to me, to be honest, because I know it now, and I've done it, and I don't really need it now that I'm saved, that would be me starting to drift from my faith. Another answer the Bible gives for how we can throw away our faith would be by not listening to our consciences. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, "Hold faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." Our consciences are spiritual nerve endings. They're hardwired into us by God to let us know when we're going in the wrong direction. So when I sin, my conscience pricks me. When I refuse to repent of that sin or fight that sin, my conscience pricks me. When I start, skipping church for other things or not bothering with quiet times or launching into a relationship which I know isn't honoring to the Lord and isn't going to be spiritually healthy for me, my conscience pricks me. And so the moment I start rejecting my conscience, telling it to shut up and drowning it out, being in denial over it, that's a really scary place to be. And that is the way to start shipwrecking your faith, according to 1 Timothy 1. Other ways the Bible says I can throw away my faith include getting enamored with false teaching, 1 Timothy 4, wanting to be rich, 1 Timothy 6, or just falling in love with the world, 2 Timothy 4. Comfort and human ambition, living for myself. Now, we're nearly done, and I haven't meant to undermine anyone's assurance of salvation tonight. I'm just trying to be a faithful messenger. And I'm so conscious of this theme throughout Scripture that is being screamed out of John 6. For example, in places like Philippians 2 that urges us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And yes, the very next verse is about how God is wonderfully sovereign over our salvation, securing it in us. And he is, and he does. But the sign of a truly saved person, and the point of places like John 6, is that we will humbly, with fear and trembling, if we're a true believer, just go back and double-check our hearts to confirm that we are true disciples. And we do that by checking that we really are repentant of sin, that we really are trusting in Jesus' death alone to pay for our sin, not a combination of faith and works, not redeemed by Jesus and someone else, whether myself or anyone, faith alone in Christ alone. And we do that by checking that we really have laid our lives at the feet of the one Peter here calls the Holy One of God and said to him, "It's all yours, Lord. Do with it whatever you want." So let's not be like the chewing gum in the front of my car, looking fine on the outside with a different reality. And so tonight's a God-given chance on our birthday just to double check, just to go back one more time, rededicate our lives to Christ. And just to say with Peter, "Look, Lord, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. I may not like all of them. I may not understand fully all of them. But if they have that ring of truth in my heart, which is from the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to have integrity and recognize, to whom else can I go? You have the words of eternal life." And maybe tonight's even a time for someone here to put their faith in him and not rededicate your life to him, but dedicate yourself to him, maybe for the very first time. So let's take some quiet just to reflect and maybe to pray silently if there's something we feel we need to because of what God has shown us tonight. And then I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for this reminder that rejection will happen, and it's not something we like to think about or dwell on. But it's true, and your Bible is just so honest, lovingly honest with us, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, help us not to be shocked when that happens, and overly shaken, though it is terribly sad. And Lord, help us also not to be complacent ourselves. Help us not to be judgmental of others, but to check that our own hearts are in order. And Lord, even while the truth that rejection will happen, we thank you for the truth that Jesus is sovereign. And so Lord, help us therefore not to be picky. Help us to go to him, knowing that he does have the words of eternal life. And help us not to be faithless. Help us to be like Peter. And cling to our faith urgently. Because it's your gift to us, which is the path to eternal life. Lord, I pray these things would stand Emmanuel in good stead for many, many birthdays to come. Keep us faithful for the sake of our joy and your glory. Amen. Amen. If you are here for the first time, do not think that all Emmanuel's sermons are that heavy and intense and like down. We just preach through the Bible, and please listen online through the website to get more of an idea of how we often mirror the tone of the passage, which often is very joyful. But I think tonight the Lord just wanted us to be really honest about some hard truths. And as we've just been thinking about, in Christ alone, our hope is found. So let's celebrate that hope now in Christ alone.